Now will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise, we give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them to show them your love. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues, especially those suffering with mental illnesses. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them, and that you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, wildfires, and natural disasters. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in our world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, lest we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 55, verses 1 through 8. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Sometimes when the Bible writers would cry out to God, they would say some pretty shocking things. This is from Job chapter 30. Job says to God, I cry out to you and you do not answer me. I stand and you merely look at me. You have turned cruel to me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it. And you toss me about in the roar of the storm. I know that you will bring me to death. This is what traditionally would be Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 3 about God. God is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He led me off my way and tore me to pieces. From Psalm 38, 2, the psalmist says, Lord, your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me. And from Psalm 88, O Lord, I cry out to you. Why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death, I suffer your terrors. I think that those addresses and some like that are pretty shocking. But I would say that they are also remarkable. Because what they show is first that the people who addressed God in this way were not afraid of alienating God. They were not afraid that God would walk away as they spoke their perception of what was happening, if they spoke their sorrow and their fear and their terror and their anger. The other reason that this is remarkable is because God does not let go. God was present even in the raw, honest words of people who are suffering. These lamenters, these people who cried out to God, refused to be silent. Over these weeks in January and the first week in February, we're talking about singing into the silence or speaking into the silence. And we're talking about some difficult topics that often we are silent about. So last week, if you hadn't had a chance to listen, we talked about the whole idea of lament, crying out to God, and the pattern of crying out to God that's in the Bible that we can use in patterns of silence. Today we're going to talk about the issue of mental illness and the silence that's around that. Next week we'll talk about addiction. I'm going to specifically talk about gambling, but there are many characteristics of addiction that cross over things that people are addicted to. Then we're going to talk about domestic abuse, and in February we're going to talk about depression and suicide. These are things that people are silent about and yet touch us in all kinds of ways. And so I want to talk about this because I trust that in the midst of talking about these kinds of silences, that we will find life and truth from God, that lives can be changed and our faith can be strengthened. So I want to first talk about silence. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of silence that we say, I just need a little bit of quiet time, or I just need to back away and not have anyone talk to me. I need that kind of silence, because we all need some places to regroup and some places to rest from the noise of the world. And so I'm not talking that kind of silence. I'm talking the enforced kind of silence that comes with difficult issues. Now, sometimes those silences exist because of family systems and the way families have functioned, the characteristics of a system in which people have been raised. And if you have been raised in or experienced someone who's been raised in a dysfunctional system, this might be a family system where addiction and abuse or neglect, violence or mental illness are present, there are some rules. Now, these rules are not written down, but they are often practiced by the family. And you can summarize them this way: don't talk, don't trust, don't feel. And so basically what this is it's a set of rules that keep the family looking normal to the outside despite any storms that are happening on the inside. So don't talk, you don't share with anyone else outside the family, and even with family members inside the system, what you're seeing, what's happening. So even in the midst of the stresses of addiction or abuse or of mental illness, people remain silent. The second thing is don't trust. Don't trust that everything will be okay, that there is, because it looks stable now, that it won't be stable. This is often where people talk about walking on eggshells. They can't trust that what they say or what they do won't have some kind of negative outcome. And then that stretches out into the community. Like, don't trust that anyone's really going to be able to help you in this situation, so don't share. And the final is don't feel, because repressing our emotions is a way of coping with the confusion, with the anguish, with the grief, with the sorrow, with the fear. So we just don't feel at all. So often, these three things combine to keep people silent in the midst of very difficult situations where there might even be some kinds of resources to help, but people aren't fully aware of what the burdens are. The other struggle with silence is when we talk about mental conditions, things that are diagnosable mental illnesses, from depression to bipolar disorder to schizophrenia to people who struggle on a daily basis just to kind of get going, to those who actually have psychotic breaks and have confusion and aren't able to function at all. In all of this continuum of mental illness, there can be silence as well. And some of that is because of certain myths. So I just share a few of these. And these come from the National Alliance on Mental Illness. And so one of the myths is that mental illness is due to bad parenting. 50% of those who will struggle with mental illness in their lives have noticeable symptoms by the time they're 14. So a lot of times, mental illness becomes quite obvious in the teenage years or the early 20s. Some people would say, well, it must be just something that they've done in the home that has caused this. But mental illness and its causes have been studied extensively. And there are biological reasons why mental illness rises up, and there also can be environmental reasons, but it is not due to a particular parenting skill that this happens. I think that often what people are trying to do in mental illness in these cases is blame. Now, I shared last week that my father struggled with schizophrenia, which made for a pretty chaotic childhood for me, especially when he was in his 20s and 30s before he sought consistent treatment and also stopped drinking as a coping, you know, kind of a self-medicating coping way of handling the condition. And so in the chaos of that, as a small child, I was always trying to figure out, like, where'd Dad go? Where is Dad? What's going on? Why did he say that? It was a very confusing time. But for my father's friends and family, I am sure they were trying to figure out why this thing happened to him, what was going on. And my mom told me that once my uncle, that would be my dad's brother, came to her when my father happened to be institutionalized and said to her he would not have this trouble if she would stop volunteering so much at church and at school. So there's this understanding that someone has to have contributed to this state that a person is in. So often there can be blame. Another myth is that some people are faking it, that they're doing it to get attention. But mental illness is very much like physical illness. You don't choose for it to happen, it happens. And again, it is deeply studied. The causes are complicated. It's hard to understand. And even for some people, they may be struggling with mental illness, but you as a colleague or a family member or a friend or a neighbor, you don't see it. But a trained eye of someone might see it or does see it. So you might say, well, someone who's claiming to struggle with depression, I'm not seeing that. Someone who's claiming to struggle with bipolar disorder, I'm not seeing that. But the conditions are real, and it's not something that we claim for ourselves. Another common myth is that mental illness is caused by personal weakness. People just need to suck it up. You know, just kind of just straighten up, and everything will be well. But we know from study there are all kinds of external environmental factors and biological factors that can affect this. For biologically, it can be circuits, it can be chemistry in the brain, but also it can stresses in life can contribute, having experienced violence in life. Post-traumatic stress disorder is contributed to by those violent things that happen in life, and those come in all kinds of ways. And so those myths can make us be silent. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to share that a family member is struggling or even that we have experienced a diagnosis in our lives and under treatment. There are other myths too, and you may have heard of some of these that, you know, once you're over an episode, you're cured. On the other hand, people would say you're never cured, you're never right, that people who have struggled with mental illness are in some way broken, they're different, there's nothing that can be done. And in all of these, people are harmed by that. And it's one of those reasons that we might keep quiet. Now, I believe that laments, these would be cries out to God, can be of great benefit to us in these times and allow us to take away the silence. Now, I'm not suggesting that the only place that we go if we are struggling with mental illness or we have a family member who has this or a dear friend or even a colleague, I'm not suggesting that prayer and lament is the only place, but it is a safe place to go. There are all kinds of resources. In fact, the Lanes had prepared to talk a little bit about that between services for those who wanted that, but even though they're not here, if you go out into the community room, double doors, over on your right, you'll find a table with lots of information about different disorders. And our sermon note sheets have the websites for the National Alliance for Mental Illness. There are chapters in, there's National, there's Michigan, and there's also a chapter here in Livingston County. And this church houses many of the programs. So for people who just need to understand more, whether you're family or friends who are supporting someone, or you have struggled with mental illness and you're just looking for a support group, there are all kinds of things that are available. I would suggest, though, that one of the things that we have in our Christian tradition is this ability to cry out to God and find that a safe place. So last week we talked a lot about laments, and I remind you again that a cry to God, a lament, is a place where you acknowledge that God is there, and then you express your troubles, your problems, maybe even what your needs are, and then you express praise and trust in God. In Psalm 55, we've heard the first 8 verses. This is a psalm of a person, it's a personal lament, of a person who is not feeling safe, in exile, feeling fear, and talks about struggling with the enemy. I love that it begins with these very demanding verbs. They're like imperatives to God, especially in the first 2 verses. Listen. These are like commands to God. Listen to my prayer. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. There's this understanding that God truly is there and will listen. I think that what makes this worse is not only does the psalmist have an enemy, but the psalmist, worse than that, is put upon by a friend. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship. And so there's this terrible burden of the familiar becoming unfamiliar. And the psalmist talks about being terribly disturbed in thoughts, having feelings of horror. And I truly believe that this parallels the understanding of someone who struggles with the agony of mental illness or cares for someone who is in the midst of that. It can be unfamiliar. It can be unsafe. It can be a confusing time. I remember when years and years ago, there was a teenage boy who began to act erratically. And the parents came to me and said, "This is what's going on." I said, "Well, perhaps you should take him to the hospital for an evaluation." And this was so foreign to them and what was happening that they really kind of hesitated to do that. And then there was a night where he'd become violent and he had an altercation with the police. And the police were kind of holding him in a public area and called the parents in because they weren't exactly sure what to do. And the parents called me and I came over, and together we took him, we got him in the car and we took him to the emergency room at a nearby hospital. And they have rooms there. In my experience, I've been invited to a number of these terrible times. They have rooms there that are specifically for people that are struggling, that are maybe even unsafe for themselves, bare, terrible, bland, just blank rooms. And so we sat there with the boy, and the parents were absolutely at a loss. They had never imagined anything like this would ever happen. He wasn't making any sense. He was threatening. They were full of grief. They were full of disappointment. They were exhausted. And this often happens with people who struggle with those who have mental illness. It was an exhaustion of the ups and downs and how terrible it can be. And I sat there with them, and I will tell you, one of the worst parts of this was that because of the stigma of mental illness and the silence around it, when people are in these positions and are in need probably more than any time in their life for the community to surround them, we can't say anything. Perhaps you've had someone, a friend, who's been admitted to the hospital for evaluation, and their silence. I mean, I have multiple times grieved that the church could be present to pray, but because of the stigmas around mental illness, there is silence. And we don't know what each of us are suffering and the burdens that we carry. In the psalm, the psalmist writes this wonderful observation. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. In other words, rather than the burden that I have, I would rather just be sitting in the wilderness away from everything. I would go to the place of nothing than be where I am. And a dove, the dove has a reputation of as a bird that can land anywhere and just be there even in the most precarious places. Let me go somewhere and let me rest. Maybe you've seen this painting before. We often call it the scream, but it's actually called the scream of nature. And as Edvard Munch, the painter, describes, he painted this in a series of these paintings in the late 1800s. He describes that he was walking one day with some friends during a sunset, and this is outside Oslo, Norway. He saw this incredible sunset filled with red, and he said it was as if all nature was screaming out in distress. Biographers have pointed out that when he painted the first version of this painting, when he began it, just days before, his sister had been committed to an asylum that was just steps away from where this painting was taken for bipolar disorder. Wasn't called that at the time, but for bipolar disorder. And so I see in this painting not simply an isolation and an agony of an individual that is unnamed, but for Munch, that he had experienced in his family mental illness and loss. And I see in this picture a helpless grief. Often, this is the case in the midst of mental illness. Now, I want to tell you that it is not always that way. There are treatments available, and I knew that my father in the last 10 or 12 years of his life had great stability, and so those things are possible. But I think that for all of us, whether we're in the midst of the storm, or we're looking back on a storm, or we're anticipating a storm, the gift that we have comes from God, that God is present. Psalm 55 is not like all laments, and this is one of the things that drew me to talk to you about this particular one, is that it is chaotic. It is not organized in calling out to God, listing the problem, and then giving praise to God. It's all kind of messed up. If you look at it, it will jump from listing a problem to the care of God to listing another problem to the care of God. It doesn't make as much sense as many laments do, but what I see in this is the chaos of a life that can be somewhat unpredictable. The good news in this psalm is repeated several times, verse 16, verse 18, that God will save, God will rescue. And it invites others to cast their burdens on the Lord so that they might be sustained. This is how confident the psalmist is that God is present, that the psalmist would say, "You come with me, you cast your burdens on the Lord too." Reverend William Sloan Coffin was a famous 20th century preacher at Riverside Church in New York City, and his son was killed in a car accident in his early 20s. And Coffin wrote this: "As the grief that once seemed unbearable begins to turn now to bearable sorrow, the truths in the biblical passages are beginning once again to take hold. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." So we have the opportunity to hope in God. And I would truly say, in the case of mental illness and the struggles around it, to sing into the silence. If you recall the story of the demoniac that Jesus encountered in the cemetery, you'll find it in Mark 5 and Matthew 8. In this story, Jesus comes ashore and is greeted by a man who is filled with demons, and he's in a cemetery. And it's so important to look at the location, because the cemetery indicates he might as well have been dead. He was absolutely cut off from his community. But Jesus stepped in and treated him like a human being, cared for him, and brought healing and wholeness to his life. I don't think that what I suggest here is that there are easy answers, but I do believe that God can sustain us. I, looking back, believe that my earliest childhood prayers, even if I didn't know it, were laments. When I was in high school, maybe even junior high, I shared a bunk bed set with my sister, and she was on the top and I was on the bottom. And there was some kind of board that separated the springs in the mattress of the top bunk from the lower bunk. And I got a hold of a Bible, a Good News Bible that had somehow come my way. And I started to write verses up. I'm not sure Mom would have been thrilled, but I started to write verses up on that board that separated. And those verses became part of my cry. And they became part of my assurance, and they have become part of who I am today. I think that God can sustain us even when we're not quite exactly sure what's happening. God is there, and God will be present. Now, again, the realities of mental conditions and mental illnesses are complicated. All of us who have experienced mental illness, either in our own lives or as caretakers or friends, have different stories. Every story is unique. And I don't presume today to come to answer the questions of why or what next. But I can with confidence answer the question, who? If there is silence and we sing out, God will hear. Last week we talked about, as a challenge, offering lament. Remembering the lament is calling out to God, listing our problems and struggles, and then offering trust and praise for God. My hope is that you've had the opportunity to practice lament, and if you haven't, maybe find some space this week to do that, because I'm going to add another challenge on top of that, and that is to listen for lament. Not so that you might run in and rescue, but you might listen for lament in your family, in your colleagues, in your neighbors, in your friends. And lament can come not only with the spoken word, but with actions of hopelessness and struggle, with signs of stress and of grief and of sorrow. And that we might, as a challenge this week, listen for lament, and if we see it or we hear it, that we might join in the song. That we ourselves might break the silence for others. That we might cry out to God. By God's grace, we will be sustained. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, the struggles of mental disorders is not something that touches everyone's life. But in the end, we are connected human to human as products of your very creation. And so we ask that we might be sensitive to the lament of those who are seeking and those who are suffering in the silence. Help us to lift our prayers, lift the poetry, lift our song, and to trust that there need be no silence between you, between us, between those who need reassurance of your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.